Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Our lesson will be the second of a two-part study of the seven ones that are listed by Paul in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. We've considered the first three in the first lesson, plus the admonition to Christians to develop certain characteristics and acquire certain qualities necessary to walk or to live as a Christian ought. It would be well that we bring to our attention the passage of Scripture once again, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now in our previous lesson we studied about the one body, the one Spirit, and the one hope. Inspiration had Paul to also write, "There is one Lord." The word Lord simply means master. Now this it might have sounded very strange to some people accustomed to having many masters and lords and gods and worshiping those things. The Ephesians had a goddess, the idol Diana, that they worshipped more than any other kind of their gods, that is, before they became Christians. God has crowned his Son as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. This passage shows that if Jesus is King, he is also Lord, and vice versa. Inasmuch as there is one Lord, and Jesus is that Lord, then it follows that Jesus is also King now. And out goes this false doctrine that teaches that he has not yet established his kingdom. Friend, this very moment, Jesus is ruling and reigning over his kingdom as King. The Christian has no other Lord that he serves. God has not appointed nor allowed any earthly dignitary or heavenly host to even so much as present the one Lord as to share his rule and to share his authority. At this moment, Christ is at the right hand of God, Acts 2:34, Hebrews 1:13, Colossians 3 and verse 1. And this phrase, that he is the right hand of God, designates the highest rank and authority, unsurpassed by any other, equaled by none. Jesus is, as Peter announced on Pentecost, that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ, Acts 2, verse 36. Now this being true, we dare not exalt any above him. The humanistic heresy that exalts man as the most is contradictory to Christianity. We dare not trifle with the word of the King. We must respect his authority, Colossians 3 and verse 17. There is not any command that we can consider optional or unimportant. There is no promise or warning that we should not heed. He is the Lord of all. There is one Lord, Jesus the Christ. It is this same Lord before whom we shall stand in judgment and be judged according to his words, John 12 and verse 48. And while the world struggles over what shall be religious authority, Paul has settled the matter here in the affirmation that there is one Lord. And again he says there is one faith. Now how can that be, seeing that there are so many faiths in the world today? Is not that terribly narrow? Well, we readily admit that it is narrow. But truth is always narrow. The statement of Paul is a great distance away from what most believe, even many who call themselves Christians, but who really are just members of denominations of which the Bible never speaks. Often people are heard to ask, "Of what faith are you?" They ask as if one was just as good as another, or as if God approves more than one. The world is very mixed up on religious views because people have not believed this statement of Paul, that there is one faith. The world, its leaders, they might advise you, choose the faith of your choice. But never did Christ nor those authorized to speak by his authority or on his behalf teach such a thing as that. So many have just accepted the idea that we have a choice, and they never questioned the propriety of it. What people need to be encouraged to do is to seek God's choice and follow that. The Scripture teaches there is one faith. Jude 3 urges us to contend for the faith. Paul said he had kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. The faith is God's one great system, His plan, His program, His scheme of redemption, His gospel, the doctrine of Christ. And this is not of man's origin, Galatians 1:11-12, even though it is for man's benefit. That faith is the faith of which Christ is the author. Friend, this simply means that Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, all the other religions that are founded in our world, they're not of God. One cannot be faithful in the religion of Christ and contend that anybody can reach the God through any of these faiths. And this includes Masonry, as well as other religions some try to follow alongside the religion of Christ. Man's desire to please himself and his neighbor has often caused him to compromise this truth. But this truth can't be changed. God has spoken. There are those who would contend that the faith of Christ is the only faith, but would at the same time contend that all the various denominational faiths are acceptable before God. Well, the burden of proof that this assumption is true rests upon those who so contend. Show it from the Bible. Paul said there is one faith. Now, what right does anyone have to say there's more than one? And Paul further said there is one baptism. Now, inasmuch as seven baptisms are mentioned in the Bible, it may at first sound strange to read that there is, present tense, just one. This means that there is one baptism that God now approves and expects and authorizes and commands. There is one that is operative. One does not allow for more than one. Regardless of how eloquently one might argue for more than one, he is still confronted with a plain, positive, easily understood statement, there is one baptism. The Bible talks about the baptism of the Israelites in the cloud and the sea, which referred to their crossing of the Red Sea. It mentions the baptism administered by John the Baptist as a part of his work as the forerunner of Christ, baptizing those who looked for the coming Savior. There was the baptism of Jesus personally at the hands of John. Another baptism applicable to Christ was his baptism of suffering, baptism being used in a figurative manner. Jesus taught the baptism of fire, which is the eternal punishment and is yet to come upon the lost. He also promised his apostles the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which took place on Pentecost. He commanded the baptism of the Great Commission, which was water baptism into Christ for the remission of sins and by his authority. And this was to last until he comes again. Now these seven baptisms are all in Scripture. At the time that Paul wrote there is one baptism, the baptism that was being preached and practiced was water baptism in the name of Christ, into Christ, for the remission of sins, into the body of Christ, and was a burial. The one baptism is the baptism administered by men, not the Lord, as is the case with the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and will be the case with the baptism of fire. We might spend just a moment on the contention that the one baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because some today claim to be baptized of the Holy Spirit even now. And some of them even contend for water baptism also, which of course would make two baptisms, so something is amiss already with their doctrine. Possibly a brief comparison between the baptism in water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit will clarify somewhat. Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded, but was promised. Water baptism of the Great Commission was commanded. Holy Spirit baptism was administered by Christ. Water baptism was to be administered by men. Holy Spirit baptism is not essential to salvation. Water baptism is. We cannot escape the fact that only the apostles were promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they were the only ones to receive it. But the baptism that was to be preached to everyone included everybody, for all needed to be saved. Neither is there any room for sprinkling or pouring or what is sometimes called triune baptism. That's not New Testament baptism. Baptism is immersion and a coming forth from the water. And all agree that baptism is immersion and coming forth from the water. Men have added substitutes to what God has authorized. But when you add these substitutes, you add other baptisms. Friend, the Bible says there is one. Why not just accept what the Scripture says? And like the other ones that are mentioned in this text in Ephesians, the statement that there is one baptism, it's not difficult to understand. It's just a matter of whether one believes the Bible or not. And finally, Paul said there is one God. Now this brings up the subject of idolatry. An idol is simply something or someone that is put before God. When God told Israel the Ten Commandments, he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," Exodus 20 and verse 3. And when Israel did turn to other gods, they received God's wrath and punishment. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians, "How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God," 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Pagans have fashioned for themselves gods of every sort, even changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and creeping things, Romans 1, verse 23. Verse 25 says, they serve the creature more than the Creator. Paul preached to the people in Athens, and he said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." And then later Paul added, "Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device." All of this from the 17th chapter of Acts. We might be inclined to think of idolatry only in terms of some image of paganism. Well, certainly this would be idolatry, whether it be in an African jungle, an Oriental temple, or a Catholic cathedral. But whatever is allowed to come between us and God, that becomes our idol. It might be our quest for pleasure, our drive for power, prestige, and for wealth. Even things that are good in themselves and not evil can be allowed to take first place with us, such as our families and sports and businesses and vacations. Many people will displace God in their lives, sometimes for a while, sometimes permanently, in order to lay hold on the paltry and temporary offerings of this world. The one God means one deity. Deity is composed of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one deity. That there are three persons in the one deity or Godhood in no way contradicts the teaching that there is one God. The term God in our text probably has reference to just God the Father, inasmuch as the Lord and the Holy Spirit have already been specified. But God often refers to all three persons of deity, the Godhead or Godhood. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three agree in one, 1 John 5:7. All three persons are addressed as deity in the Bible, and we recognize this truth. Now with these seven ones, we have the basis for unity. It is a sin against God and man to promote division by teaching contrary to the doctrine of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 17. Everything about his doctrine falls into one of these seven categories. Unity is not achieved through negotiation and compromise, but through surrender to the will of God. Peace with God is ours as we surrender to his will. And peace among men can be attained only as men surrender to the revelation of God. Of some matters, Paul stoutly affirms, there is one. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.